Some of the data out there indicates that fewer than two-thirds of people in our country are Christians. Two-thirds. It is down from three-quarters just 10 years ago. So if that trend were to continue, that means that you and I will be in the minority in a generation. Some of our young people are already in the minority among their peers. The non-Christian portion of the population does not look upon us very favorably either. They're more likely to call us misogynistic and racist and invasive rather than generous and caring and friendly. Those are just the stats, though. What about the stories? A middle schooler is shamed by his teacher in front of the class because he says that he believes in God. He believes that God created everything. A woman loses her job because she won't go along with the unethical and immoral behavior in the workplace. A teacher and students are targeted by a shooter simply because they're Christian. You've heard the stories in the news. You might even have a story or two of your own. And we haven't even mentioned the funny looks and the sharp comments and the cold shoulders that we get from unbelievers all the time. We poor Christians. Is that what we should say? Should we look for pity? And we're not going to get it from the world. There are many people who are very happy to see the influence of Christianity kind of fade away in our country. Many people who are happy to see Christians finally put in their place. We poor Christians. Is that what we should say? Is that what Jesus would say? Jesus sure makes for a sympathetic figure as he makes his way to Golgotha, doesn't he? Pathetic might be the better word for it. His back ripped to shreds from the scourging. His face must have been bruised purple from all of the beatings before the Jewish leaders, before Herod, Pontius Pilate. Blood drips down his face from the crown of thorns pressed into his scalp. After a night of no sleep and constant abuse, he's exhausted. His body crumbles under the weight of the cross. The soldiers have to enlist somebody from the crowd to carry it for him. No wonder the women mourned and wailed. This group of people following behind Jesus may have been believers. It may have included citizens from the city who were simply attracted by the crowd and following the events of the morning. They burst into tears at the sight of a human being treated so brutally. But what does Jesus say? Don't have pity on me. No sympathy for me. Mourn for yourselves and for your children. In fact, just 5 days earlier, Jesus himself wept over the people of Jerusalem. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. They were facing God's eternal judgment. The time was coming when mothers would have rather been childless than to watch their children suffer. And people would have rather been crushed by a mountain rather than endure the starvation and the torture and the capture by their enemies. And history records some of the horrific things that Roman soldiers did to mothers and children when they destroyed Jerusalem a generation later. Things that are too terrible for us to talk about here tonight. Jesus uses a proverb in his warning. He said, "For if they do these things to the green wood, what will happen to the dry?" He seems to be saying that if he, the innocent one, was put on trial and suffered and died, how much more properly would the sinful people of Jerusalem suffer and die. Or maybe we turn this back on ourselves. If the perfect Son of God was put on trial and suffered, why would we think that these things would not happen to us, sinful people? When we hear about the decline of Christianity here in this world, and we read about society moving away from godly values, and we endure the mockery and rejection from people, our reaction, our temptation is to view ourselves as victims, victims who are in need of sympathy. But that reveals a problem of perspective. If we look at the big picture, what we experience is nothing like what Christians around the world experience. It's nothing like what Christians throughout the ages have endured. No, the comfort, the approval from society that Christians in this country have had for generations, those things are not the norm. More importantly, this woe is us mentality is sinfully selfish. So what do? It leads us to complain. We lash out. We kind of circle the wagons and keep the world away from us. Or we give up. Or we look for political saviors, flawed human leaders and systems that are going to restore to us what we think that we have lost. But when did God ever tell us to play the victim? Self-pity is the opposite of what we see here in Jesus, isn't it? He doesn't have pity for himself, but for those women and their children and their husbands and all of the people that lived around them because they would suffer. Of course, that's not the extent of his pity. Follow his stumbling steps to the cross, and what do you see? You see Jesus lifted up on a cross like a criminal. And yet, what's the first thing he says? Father, forgive them. Forgive who? The disciples? These poor women? No. The soldiers. The ones driving nails through his hands and feet and into a cross. His words reveal that he wasn't focused on himself, he was focused on others. He was focused on the families of Israel. He was focused on the Roman soldiers who had no idea that they were crucifying the Son of God. And he was thinking about you and me. If Jesus had pitied himself, he easily could have avoided this fate, you know that. But he was pitying us, wretched sinners who were facing an eternal judgment from God. Far worse than anything a Roman soldier could do to a person. We deserved God's wrath on the last day, with no mountain in sight to cover us. But Jesus had sympathy for us. Think about that for a minute. Jesus didn't just weep over you. He took God's punishment on himself for you. He died for you. He shed his blood so that it would cover you, would hide you from the destruction that was coming. So through pain and fatigue and insult, Jesus was thinking about you. To say that Jesus didn't want sympathy isn't to say that he didn't deserve sympathy. Like that his suffering wasn't so bad. That should be obvious. There's a reason those women were moved to tears at the sight of him. That a man in his prime couldn't carry a beam of wood tells you all you need to know about the suffering he had endured. And that was just the beginning. To say that Jesus doesn't want us to look for sympathy doesn't mean that he doesn't have sympathy for us. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus knows our pain. He felt it. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. His heart still goes out to us when we suffer, especially when we're suffering for his name. But he doesn't want us to wallow in self-pity. He wants us to look past ourselves, to look to him, for him to help us carry our crosses, to find strength in him, in his word, and in his sacraments. He wants us to look past ourselves and look to others and have pity on them. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing pain and temptation. There are fellow followers of Christ who are facing anti-Christian forces around the world and feeling very much alone. These are the people to have pity on. You can pray for them. You can reach out to them. You can remind them of God's promises. Jesus would also have us look past ourselves and have pity even on our enemies. There's a destruction coming that the world cannot fathom, infinitely worse than the atrocities that took place in Jerusalem. And the people of this world, even the ones that make our lives difficult as Christians, don't know that this is coming. And many of them are much like the soldiers that put Jesus to death. They have no idea they're fighting against the Son of God. They think that they're fighting against outdated morals and values and against old-fashioned fairy tales. They think they're fighting for the rights of human beings to live the way they want, to live free. They don't realize they're fighting against the Son of God. And they have no idea how badly this will end for them. So, can we look at them differently? Can we not see those people as our enemies or obstacles to our faith? Instead, can we see them as fellow sinners who have actually been so duped by Satan that they're carrying out his bidding without even knowing it? If we think of it that way, we treat them much differently, don't we? Then we pray for them, and we reach out to them, and we tell them about God's forgiveness the way Jesus did. We lead them to the one who has compassion that has no limits at all. In other words, let's save our sympathies for someone else. Poor Christians. Is that what we should say? Is that what Jesus would say? Well, we know he wouldn't. We know because of a sermon that he preached 3 years earlier on a different mountain, and you may recognize these words. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We are blessed. We are happy even when we undergo persecution. Because when the world treats us like it treated God's Son, the Father looks at us like he looks at his Son, righteous and royal. Why would we look for pity? The kingdom of heaven is ours. Amen.